Good morning and welcome to Ebenezer Baptist Church of Buckley, to our website, to our online services today. It's so good to have you with us. If you have your Bibles today, I would ask you to open them to the book of John, John chapter number 12. We'll be looking at verses 35 through 43 today. John 12, verses 35 through 43. And as you're making your way there, I want to let you know a little bit about our website today. We have a link on our website that's new. It's entitled My Story. And after the services, I want to encourage you to go to it and click on that link, and you can actually listen to different testimonies of people that have actually trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and how they came to that most important decision. So I would encourage you to listen to it, and maybe it'll be an encouragement to you if you are a believer to hear the testimony of other believers, but also if you're not a believer, it would encourage you to make that decision to be saved this very day. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I had a phone conversation that I believe would not have ever happened unless we were experiencing what the whole world is experiencing today with this pandemic. And in the conversation, the question was brought up concerning matters surrounding the end times, events that the Bible records will take place either before or during the end of this present world. And due to the concerns surrounding the coronavirus, people are realizing how fragile and how vulnerable we really truly are as human beings. And they're asking more questions than ever before about the Bible and about these events that the Bible speaks of. Well, this specific event that was of concern that we discussed speaks of a very troubling and terrifying time that will take place during what the Bible refers to as the tribulation period. A seven-year period that comes after the rapture of the Christians from this world, where the Antichrist will be revealed and the world will experience ungodliness and wickedness and persecution like never before. Again, the question this person asked about involved this period of time, and they wanted to know if we were living in the days that this passage was speaking of. Well, in response to their question, I was clear to tell this individual that the events they were reading about in the book of the Revelation was something that will unfold according to the Bible during the tribulation period. Again, that event that will follow after the rapture of the saints from the earth. And as I began to try to explain to them all the details of these end time events, I was quick to share with them that because these events will take place after the rapture, it is something that the present day Christians, we don't have to live in fear of, because the believers, we believers will simply not be on this earth when it all unfolds. That being said, I began to share with them how important it is for people to come to Christ now and be saved now while there still is time. And thus they will not have to live in fear of these end time events, because again, the Christian will not be here to experience them. And I want to encourage you, if you're listening today and you're not saved, I can't encourage you enough to listen so closely and carefully to today's message. And at the end of the message, if you're ready to make that most important decision, I will explain to you how you can become a Christian today and get that settled in your heart and in your mind, so you don't have to fear these end time events the Bible speaks of that will happen after the Christians have been raptured from this earth. That being said, I want to turn your attention again to a passage of scripture in John chapter number 12, verses 35 through 43. We find Jesus in Jerusalem, and it's the week of his passion, his suffering, where he'll be betrayed, he'll be beaten, crucified, buried, and rise again. And in this passage of scripture, we're going to hear our Lord's final invitation to the Jews, to the hearers, to the rulers, the leaders of Israel, a final invitation to believe on him before the light goes out, to come to him while there's still time. Again, let's read this event in John 12, verses 35 through 43. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, we live in a very twisted world, as you know, a world where everything is reversed. Darkness is substituted for light. Evil is substituted for good. Bitterness is substituted for sweetness, to borrow the words of the prophet Isaiah. It's a twisted world where sins have become rights and iniquities have become virtues. Evil is considered personal freedom. We could talk a lot about the twisting of our morals in this culture. We could talk about the various aspects of morality that have been perverted and inverted and twisted. There is, however, one inversion, one perversion, one twisting that might serve us well as we consider the passage before us today. In our culture and in our time, there is an exaltation of anger, if you will. Anger has become something noble. Anger has become a right. Anger has somehow become a virtue, a strength, a goodly attribute. Anger has become justified. And I mean anger of a severe nature, anger that leads to vengeance and may well lead to violence. It all seems to be justified because someone was offended. And if any behavior is offensive, then anger has been legitimized. Hatred, a vicious kind of hostility and retaliation are being expressed all the time, especially through social media. It is so sad to watch some of these platforms where people get on there and they begin to air out the hurt and their hate and the violence that they want to take out on other people and how they respond to people, and they make it public. And then people get on there and they invoke it, they provoke it. And it's so sad to see the anger, the hatred that comes as a result. This society may see it as virtuous and see it as some kind of freedom of personal rights. But the truth of the matter is, anger is a fallen reaction, a corrupt reaction of the pride of our sinful natures. And it demonstrates how unlike God we really are and how wicked we can truly be. People in our culture and in our time lack compassion on those who have offended us. Forgiveness comes hard, if it ever comes at all. When people have been offended, they demonstrate little grace, mercy, and even patience. They're anything but slow to anger, and they're not patient. And that, understand, is exactly the opposite of God. God is compassionate. God is forgiving. God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering. He is slow to anger and astonishingly patient. Think about it. God is the one who is truly offended by every sin, and rightfully so. God is offended in an incalculable way, an inconceivable way. God, who is absolutely holy, is offended by every violation of His word, law, nature, and name. And yet, though God is the one who is truly and rightfully offended, He responds in complete opposite of how we do. He responds in righteousness and love. God responds in patience. And though God is gracious and God is merciful and God is patient, listen to me carefully today. And I can't encourage you, if you, for some reason, you got distracted already, I want you to come back in, because I want you to understand this. Though God is merciful and God is patient, listen to me, that will not last forever. And eventually, God, who is also just and God who is righteous, will usher in an end to this time of grace and patience. And that is where we find ourselves in today's passage in John 12. We read here of the final warning that Jesus gave to his audience before he was to be crucified. Remember the events unfolding here. It's Passion Week. Friday, Jesus will be crucified. And Jesus speaks in verse 35 and says, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light." Jesus here is warning his audience then and today that time is simply running out. And while there is yet time, heed the final call. Let's look at this final call again in verses 35 through 36. Again, Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light." These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. This is the first point of this text, the final call. This is a call to unbelievers. It's the last one. This is it. They've had opportunity after opportunity to demonstrate their love for God, their obedience to God, and yet they've not been obedient. They've continued all the way up until their final hours from killing the Messiah, the Son of God. And there's one final appeal, and this is it. This is the final call. But again, we're reminded of the mercy, the grace, the compassion, the long-suffering, the patience, and the kindness of the Savior. Think about it. He preached among them for 3 years. Everything he did was public. Only a few hours remain now. In fact, he says, if you look in verse 35, he says, "for a little while." He said that before. He said it would be a little while back in chapter 7 and verse 33. But then that was months. He says it again when he meets his disciples in chapters 13, 14, and 16, all of which take place in the upper room with the disciples. He says, a little while, a little while, a little while. And it really is a little while now. It's just hours. But for the crowd he's currently speaking to, it's very brief. Time is simply running out. Yet a little while is the light with you, he says. This is reminiscent of when the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah called for repentance and faith on the brink of judgment before the darkness fell. And that's the same picture here. For a little while longer, the light is among you. It's just hours now. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness doesn't know where to go. It's a metaphor. Remember, before there was electricity, all you had was a candle. And when darkness came, it was darkness. It was unmitigated black darkness. If you were taking a journey somewhere, you didn't want to be walking when the sun went down. You couldn't find your way. Well, that metaphor pictures the coming judgment when the sun sets. The sun of righteousness sets, and all is utter darkness. You know, it's interesting to know here the use of the words walk in verse 35 and believe in verse 36. When looking at these two words, one quickly makes the connection. Walk equals believe. And again, if you remember in last week's message, when we studied out John's gospel, there's a great emphasis on believing. Over 100 times the reference is made to believing. It is so essential that we believe. He says, believe in the light so they may be the children of the light. This is the final invitation. Jesus is warning them here to make the journey of faith and believe now while there still is light. And once the light of the world is no longer present, the unbelieving world will be in the dark. And you'll be like a traveler completely lost in the moonless night who wonders to his own danger and destruction. Jesus is saying, come to me now and become a child of light now. Receive me while you are able. He is the light. Again, this is a metaphor used all throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus is the light of God's life. He is the light of God's wisdom and the light of God's truth, the light of God's holiness, the light of God's righteousness. He is the light that shines in the darkness. He has come to be the light of the world, but the opportunity is coming to its end. The light is here. Now is the time to believe. So how does that translate to us today? I don't know when the darkness falls for anyone or any individual. I don't know when the darkness falls for us as a culture. I don't know when the final darkness falls in judgment, divine judgment on the world. But I know that God's mercy doesn't last forever. And his judgment is inevitable. And that's the warning here. So, well, Richie, what's keeping God from ushering this judgment in? Listen, he's simply extending grace. It's only by God's grace that we have the opportunity that we have even right now to be listening to this message. God is simply just giving us one more opportunity. He is giving us grace to come to him while there's still time. Receive him while you're able. God is gracious and God is compassionate. He's also just and righteous, and thus he will not turn a blind eye to our sinfulness, or will he tolerate our ungodliness, or overlook man's wickedness. Remember in Genesis chapter number 6, verse number 3, just before the flood, God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. What he was saying was, I won't keep this up forever. And because of man's sinfulness and wickedness, God delivered divine judgment through a great flood. Jesus was warning Israel then, and through this message, he is warning us today, and he's warning anyone who hears not to go beyond the limits of God's patience. Listen to me today. If you sense your heart is sensitive to the gospel, if you understand that your greatest need in this life is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess him as Lord, to turn from your sin, to turn from yourself and the desires to live for yourself and serve yourself and repent of your sin and follow Jesus, if you're ready to do that, then behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to believe because, listen, we're not guaranteed how long this opportunity will last. Again, at the end of this message, if you're not saved, I'm going to explain to you how that can happen today, how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And listen, if you are already saved, then this passage should compel us to reach out to immediately to our friends and our families, to our husbands, wives, children, moms, dads, neighbors, and share with them the most urgent news while there's still time. Listen, when this message is over, the first thing you should do is reach out to them, contact them. If you truly understand salvation and you've truly been born again and you understand that ultimately judgment will come And people that don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says, will be cast into a literal lake and fire and brimstone, which is a second death. Listen, don't put off another day of not talking to them about Jesus. Love them enough to tell them the truth. Love your husband enough, your wife enough, your children enough, your grandparents enough. Love your mom, your dad, your nan, whoever it may be, your neighbor enough to share this truth with them. Behold, now is the accepted time. So when looking at Jesus' final days, while there was still time, he makes his final call to the unbelievers. And now we're going to see the fatal components of their response in verses 37 through 43. Starting in verse number 37, John writes some final concerns about faith and unbelief. There are two components that are terminal to unbelief that lock a sinner into judgment. Number one, verse 37 says, "But though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him." The phrase used here, "believed not," is used in a continuous action verb. In other words, he's saying they were not believing in him. They continued not to believe. They didn't want to believe and follow him. So the first fatal component that we're going to see is the stubborn will of man. The stubborn will of man. They were not believing. They had opportunity after opportunity, and yet they would not believe. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Well, they never got any nearer to our Lord Jesus Christ than the fact that he was walking through their villages and their towns of where they lived. He was in their very presence. They had the opportunity, but they simply were not believing. They chose not to believe. There's an illustration of this unbelief that I think is really instructive down in verses 32 and verses 42 and 43. He says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." You stop here for a minute. You say, wait a minute. Now, at first glance, one might say, well, on the surface, that sounds great, right? It sounds like they believed. Like many of the rulers, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, scribes, Sanhedrin members. But what does that mean they believed on him? Well, there were a lot of other people who fell into that category at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. For example, if you go back to John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, I don't know if you remember these words or not, but when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, the very first Passover of his ministry, where many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But the Bible says, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." He knew what was on man's heart. He knew that their belief was only superficial. They believed that he was who he claimed to be. They believed that he was a teacher sent from God. One of them was Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 2, and he says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with them." What he was saying was, we're not too sure all that means, but we do believe in you. We believe in your name and who you claim to be. They were observing his signs, which he was doing. But whatever this faith was, it wasn't a sufficient saving faith. It was simply superficial, because Jesus says in John 2, verse 24, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man. For he knew what was in man," what was in his heart. What Jesus knew about these who claimed to believe was it was an insufficient faith. It was only superficial and thus not a saving faith. They believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be insofar as they were to understand that, but that is not enough to save, and Jesus knew their hearts. Well, you have the same thing here in verse 42 of John 12. Many of the rulers believed on him, but the condition of their heart was not sufficient to demonstrate a true saving faith, because if they were truly believing on Jesus in such a way to make him their Lord and their Savior, then the Bible says they would have decided to confess. They would have decided to receive him and thus follow him. But instead, they loved the praise of man more and thus turned from Jesus. Now, we know there were a lot of superficial believers during the life and ministry of Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 66, many of his disciples walked no more with him. Many walked away because their belief was only superficial. There were people who believed in him in John chapter 8, but didn't continue in his word, and therefore were not genuine disciples, not genuine followers. You know, it just needs to be said here that there will always be and have always been people with a belief in some of the facts concerning Christ. But sadly, they will not trust, they will not confess him completely for salvation and thus follow him. I'm reminded here what James says in James chapter 2, verse 19. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." James points out that just because we give mental assent to the fact that there is a God doesn't mean that he's our Lord. Just as much as the demons acknowledged their belief in God didn't make them Christians. Mental assent and complete trust are not the same. And so we see here the difference in their profession. of only being superficial. I remember this to be so true in my own life when I got saved at the age of 24. Up to that point, you would ask me, Richie, do you believe in God? Absolutely. Do you believe there's a heaven and hell? Yes. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, I do. I had a Bible and I would keep that around as a good luck charm, but listen to me. It was all head knowledge. I was not trusting in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, all right? It was simply just a religion to me. There was no relationship. I had not confessed Christ, and thus I was not willing to follow Christ until I got saved. But once I got saved and I called upon Jesus, I confessed Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Then I began to follow him, and then it became a real belief, a trusting belief, and I was willing to follow Jesus Christ. It was no longer a religion. It was now a relationship. I was willing to follow him. You know, it's so important to understand here, that's the kind of illustration our Lord uses of a non-saving faith. The model of unbelief here is the religious elite leaders of Israel, the rulers of Israel, the members of the Sanhedrin. They're the most religious people in the nation, highly religious, and yet they are nonetheless doomed because their belief is a false faith. To them, they didn't understand the difference between religion and relationship. They believed the facts, but they didn't love God. They didn't love the approval of God. They didn't want to be put out of the religious establishment. Think about it. How many people have you met in your life who may have a very religious background, and they're locked into that system proudly, and they believe the facts about Jesus, but they will not, however, acknowledge their own sinfulness, their own lostness, and the uselessness of their works, and come fall on their face and cry out for salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ alone, because they can't let go of their religious system, because it gives them comfort, it gives them affirmation. They can't let go of all their religiosity. They can't let go of their religious background. They can't let go of all that they have done, the rituals that they have kept, and the rules that they have lived by. Like the people in John chapter 2 and chapter 6 and chapter 8 and here in chapter 12, they believe the facts because they're inescapable. I mean, think about this. No one ever denied the miracles of Jesus. None of the rulers ever denied them. The collective Sanhedrin never denied them, so they believe them. But believing them alone doesn't save them then or now. You must turn inward away from yourself and realize your own spiritual bankruptcy. They were putting all of their hope in the honor of others, all their hope in the synagogue, religion. They didn't want to be alienated by the Pharisees. They would rather be alienated by God. They would rather have the approval of men than the approval of God. So there are illustrations here of unbelief. Their stubborn will was the first fatal component of unbelief, which now leads us to the final fatal component, and that's the sovereign will of God. Verse 37 and 38 says they would not believe, and then verse 38 and 39 says, therefore, could not believe. This here illustrates the sovereignty of God. I mean, did this whole thing surprise God, their lack of belief? Was God shocked at the unbelief of Israel? Was God unaware of the future? Is he just figuring out things as he's going? Is he not really in charge? Well, the answer to those questions is absolutely no. God is sovereign. He is in control. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He sees the end from the beginning. Nothing catches God off guard. Nothing catches God by surprise. They were not believing in him, and that's exactly what Isaiah the prophet said 700 years before this event's even unfolding. Lord, he said in Isaiah 53 verse 1, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? No, this doesn't catch God by surprise. Isaiah said this would be the way it was. They simply wouldn't believe. They wouldn't see the arm of the Lord being revealed through Christ. They would not believe, and then because they would not believe, verse 39 says, for this reason they could not believe. In other words, they passed the point of opportunity. Their hearts hardened towards the things of God. And then you go down to verse number 40, it says, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. God simply says, listen, I gave them what they wanted. They didn't want Jesus. They didn't want all the evidence. Well, they wanted their own way. And so God literally allowed their eyes to be blind and their hearts to be hardened. Because why? God loves us so much, he'll simply allow us to choose. God will never simply force himself on us. He allows us to choose if we will believe and if we will follow. Why? Because God loves us that much. Listen, think about this. What they did to Jesus did not thwart God's sovereign plan, but instead it helped fulfill it. Two things came out of the Jews' rejection of Jesus. Number one, the crucifixion. Was that important? Oh, absolutely. Was that by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God planned before the foundation of the world? Absolutely. Was he not the lamb slain before the foundation of the world? Yes, he was. Now their unbelief didn't thwart the plan of God. It accomplished the plan of God. Think about it. No one could be in heaven today. Heaven would be void of any humans if Christ had not died on the cross. The reaction of the Jews to Jesus and rejecting him led to the cross that produced salvation. Without the cross, there would be no salvation. This was all part of God's sovereign plan. Not only that, the rejection of the Jews led to the establishment of the local church. And that was always God's plan, to take salvation to the ends of the earth, was it not? Again, this was all part of God's plan. This wasn't some surprise to him that made him come up with a plan B, if you will. There's no plan B with God. God knew they would reject Jesus. They were fully capable of receiving the truth. They had the opportunity, but sadly, they were so hard-hearted, they rejected it, and they would not believe. Therefore, they could not believe. Their rejection, however, accomplished the plan of God because it led to the cross by which we are saved. And it led to the salvation of the Gentiles, which is the church made up of people from every tongue and tribe and nation on the planet. Again, this all had to happen. So it's all foretold in Scripture. The truth is, though, God is patient. The time will come when the opportunity will end. His Spirit will not always strive with you either. Like we see here in John 12, where a person cannot believe because their hearts have been hardened by their unbelief, and thus God will give you over to a reprobate mind. I want to encourage you today, maybe you've got some time, to look in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 1. Begin reading in verse number 18 through verse number 32, because it speaks of God giving man over to a reprobate mind. And literally in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, it speaks about God's wrath, how it is real and how it is inevitable. And it speaks about the fact that God has revealed himself to man in him as well as unto him, and that man is simply without excuse. And it goes on, it speaks about how man has simply chose to worship the creature more than the creator, that man has simply chose to turn from God and turn to sin and self and wickedness and all that comes with it. And God says, fine, if that's what you want, then I will simply give you over to what you want. But again, judgment is coming. It's a very terrifying thought. God will not strive with us forever. Because he is loving, he will give us over to what we want. Again, as we see in this passage, the wickedness of man desires evil more than he desires God. Man would rather choose darkness over light. Why? Because our deeds are evil, John 3:19 tells us. Today, we have looked at the very sobering passage of the Scripture. We've seen the final call of the unbeliever, as well as the fatal components of their unbelief regarding the stubborn will of man and the sovereign will of God. Jesus warns his audience then, as well as us today. He says, walk, believe while you have light, while there is still time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because there will soon come a time when the door of opportunity will close. Again, 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now, today is the day of salvation. It's time to stop trusting in anything other than Jesus to save us and come to him in complete trust and obedience and believe while there's still time. So, Richie, how? How can this happen? Well, like we saw here in this passage of Scripture, not only do you got to believe, but you got to be willing to confess. You got to be willing to receive. And as a result, you will become. In John chapter 1, verse 12, if you want to turn there for a moment, I've been utilizing this passage just to kind of share with you the simplicity of salvation and what we have to do in order to become a child of God, to become children of light, like John, like Jesus spoke of here in John chapter number 12. If you look at John 1, verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Again, it's very simple. We've got to believe, we got to receive, and as a result, we will become. Believe, receive, become. Believe what? Believe that we are sinners. Believe that we are sinners in need of salvation. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says because we're sinners, there's a debt we owe. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says in Romans 6:23. We deserve to spend eternity separated from God in hell forever, paying for our sin. That is the wage. That is the final payment that we all deserve. We've got to believe that we are sinners, but we also have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You've got to come to a place in your life when you realize you've got to believe that, yes, I am a sinner. I believe I deserve hell. I also believe that Jesus died to pay for my sin, that he was buried, he rose again, and I believe that he will save me. if I ask him to. And the Bible says you got to believe that, but you've got to receive. You've got to confess, just like he spoke of in John 12 today. There's got to be that decision where you confess, where you choose to accept Christ and receive him as your Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how we receive Jesus Christ. We simply call upon him, confess our need for salvation, confess that we're sinners, and ask him to save us. And the Bible says if you believe it and you receive it, you will become the sons of God, the children of God, the children of light. And that can happen right now. Behold, now is the accepted time. While there's still time, you can make that most important decision right now and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And thus, you don't have to fear what the future holds because you know the one that holds the future. And that can happen right now. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And if you would like to accept Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior, you'd like to confess Christ today and put your faith and trust in him, then I'm going to have you repeat after me. But there's nothing magical about the prayer that I'm about to pray. It just simply guides people when they don't know what to say. But again, I'm going to have you repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I need to be saved. I know you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried, and you rose again. And today I ask you to come into my heart and save my soul. Thank you for saving me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. If you chose to pray and receive Christ, you believed and you received, guess what? Good news, you've become. You're a child of light. You've accepted Christ according to what the Bible says. And that is such a wonderful decision. And we're so excited for you. And again, we can't encourage you enough to reach out to us online to share that wonderful news with us. Of that most important decision for you. And if you have more questions and you're not sure yet, go to our website, click on the Do You Know link, and I'll explain to you verse by verse from the Bible how you can be saved today. Now, for the believer, our life, the Bible says, is but a vapor in the book of James that appears for a little time, then vanisheth away. I can't encourage you enough to live out your life that we've been given by Jesus Christ in such a way that others would desire to know more about Jesus. Let's stop allowing darkness to have place, any place in our lives. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:34, he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Christians, we've got to let our light so shine that people can see Jesus in us and they would have a desire to know this wonderful Savior that we know. Let's walk as children of the light and let our light so shine before men, again, that they might see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Again, while there's still time, let's take the truth of what we have learned today and let's run and tell others before it's too late. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for your word today. It's a very sobering passage, God. We realize the judgment is inevitable. It will come. And God, yet you are so gracious and you are so merciful that you've given us another opportunity, even today, to come while there's still time. Lord, the final call has been given, but it's man's job to respond. I pray, God, that those that are listening today will not be stubborn, that they won't choose to not believe, that they won't choose to continue to do things the way they think they should be doing, and they won't try to earn somehow their way into heaven by following religious rules and requirements, but yet they'll simply just put all that aside and only trust you and you alone to save them. I pray, God, that that would happen today. God, I pray that as Christians that we would have a burning desire to tell others this truth of Jesus, that we won't delay, that we'll sit down with our family and our friends today. We'll reach out to our loved ones today and tell them while there's still time how they can be saved, because we realize we don't know what tomorrow will hold. God, again, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this powerful reminder. And God, thank you so much for shining the light of Jesus to us so that we can have this opportunity to be saved. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you so much for listening again to today's sermon. I hope it's been a help to you. I also hope it's been a challenge for you. And I hope it so much has challenged you that it has changed you. in such a way that you're ready to do something. If you're a Christian today, you're ready to tell someone else about Jesus. And I hope for those that have gotten saved, again, that you will be ready to come to services as soon as we're able to open our doors again publicly to worship. You'll be the first one there in your place to learn more about this God that loves you so much that he died for you so that you could be forgiven. Listen, I also want to encourage you, please feel free to share the link to this message today to any of your friends, to your family, your neighbors, whoever. Also, I want to encourage you to go onto the website and listen to the testimonies under the My Story link of all those that have, or some of those that have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior and what God has done in a miraculous way in their own lives. And again, I look forward to next week when we're able to come together online to share our message with you again. But until then, I want to encourage you to stay encouraged. And stay connected. And God bless.